Thanks, Sherry. And I was thinking in the back how I always like to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching God's word when he invites me, and it really is an honor. He's walking around somewhere, so wherever you are, Tom, thank you. And I was also thinking how I just wanted to thank you guys this morning for, I was going to say trusting me to teach, but you had no idea that I was going to be teaching this morning. So I guess thanks for trusting this church to teach right doctrine and being willing to come here and learn God's word. It really is humbling, and I could probably speak for all of our teachers that it is a very humbling thing to be able to stand before you guys and teach God's word. So I, from the bottom of my heart, hope and pray that this morning would be a benefit to you and worth your time and worth coming to hear God's word this morning. So please turn to James chapter 3. That's where we'll start. James chapter 3, verse 13. After Hebrews, if you haven't found it yet. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." With meekness of wisdom. So this verse introduces this topic of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is practical knowledge. It's not just trivia. It's not just facts. But it's knowledge that applies to life. It's knowledge that enables me to live a certain way, right? And this knowledge here, it's, well, first it says, if, okay, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, are there any wise among you? Is anybody that has knowledge? Okay, let's see it. Let him show let him show out of a good conversation, a good behavior, a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. So let's see it. Okay, you're wise, let's see in practice your wisdom. And this is the topic that I wanted to look at this morning, was God's wisdom, which, by the way, Danny had no idea that I was going to be teaching on this. I was in the back tearing up when he was sharing on. I'm also going to teach a little bit on the fool as well. So I got here and I got in the back. There's this little teacher's list that they give you to tell you what the songs are. And I saw the list of songs that Danny picked. And I was like, okay, either neither of us are walking with God, or both of us are, because this is what I think God wants to teach this way. I got to thank my wife, too, because I was thinking about teaching something else, and I just wasn't quite peaceful about it. And then I told her the other thing I was thinking about teaching. She was like, no, you need to do that. So thanks, Claire, as well. But we're going to be looking at wisdom this morning, God's wisdom. And so let's keep reading here. It says in verse 14, it says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Oh, how instructive is this, that so there's not just one type of wisdom. There's two types that are listed here. There's the wisdom which descends from above. In other words, that which descends from God, the wisdom of God. And then another kind of wisdom as well, that it says that wisdom doesn't descend from above. In other words, it's not from God. And this verse also tells us where that wisdom comes from. It's earthy, sensual, and devilish. It comes from the devil, who is the prince of this world, the god of this age. Very instructive verses here about wisdom, that there's two types, and only two types, because there's only two sources of wisdom. And this is important thing to understand. There's this false idea that wisdom falls into more than two categories, that you kind of have, you know, maybe God wisdom that applies to church life, and, you know, your Sunday mornings, maybe for a wedding, a memorial, certain times throughout the year. And then, like, down at the bottom, you've got evil wisdom, like the devil's wisdom, which is kind of confined to, like, casinos and strip clubs, terrorist organizations, you know, heavy metal bands. And as long as I can avoid those fears, then I'm good. Because most wisdom is just kind of neutral. It's just kind of like the real practical life stuff, like working, going to school, family, vacation, my career. You know, these are, you know, politics, the actual real life, quote unquote, real life stuff. But, you know, the devil's wisdom, that's like, as long as I stay away from certain places, I can avoid the devil's wisdom. And the only place where God's wisdom really applies, that's like Sunday mornings and maybe at a wedding. But what we've been learning on Sundays, if you've been coming for the past 3 months or so, is how eminently practical God's wisdom is. That if we would allow it to, it would apply to every decision I make, every move I make, every thought I think. If we would allow it to, if we would allow it to teach us, if we would allow it to govern our priorities, if we would allow it to affect our motives. You know, God's word does speak to every action of life, and his wisdom, you know, his word is where we get his wisdom. You know, so the truth is, there's not like these many wisdoms. There's really two. And whatever I'm doing in life, whether it's work, school, family, friends, vacation, politics, you know, whatever I'm doing with my life, decisions I'm making, where I'm either walking according to one wisdom or I'm walking according to the other wisdom. And James is very instructive here in that whichever I choose is going to result in a certain fruit. That there's a wisdom that descends not from God. What does that result in? Joy, peace, goodness, right? No, envy, strife, confusion, every evil work, right? The wisdom that descends from above, the fruits of that are good fruits. They're peaceable fruits. Oh, what a precious wisdom God has made available. And you know, we've been learning about this, so I don't know if the CDs are still available, but the doctrine of God's word does affect every area of our life if we would allow it to. You know, it doesn't speak to every action, although it does speak to some actions, but it's always going to speak to the motive and the intent and the reason why I do something. So take work, for example. The world's wisdom says you work to get a big bank account so that you can save up and because you deserve it. And if you need to cheat a little bit to make yourself get a little bit further in the work sphere, that's okay because you deserve it. And that's the world's wisdom, right? The American dream of just kind of pursuing wealth and prosperity for myself. And yet we read Ephesians, and for those that are born again, the doctrine of God's word says you're now part of a body of Christ. You're now part of this purpose of the ages. And it says things like, okay, those of you that used to steal before, work so that you can have a big bank account, right? No, so that you can have to give to him that needs, right? And so you get born again, maybe you still go to the same job, but your reasons change. Totally different focus, totally different approach to life. One would be taking that action according to the wisdom of the world. The other would be taking that action according to the wisdom of God. And two very different fruits that you'll experience from deciding to make that choice. That's just one area of life. But this would apply to marriages, you know, like we learned about on Sunday recently. And, you know, any other area of life it would apply to all of life. And so it's very important to know these verses from James, that there's not like this neutral gray area in the middle where there's a wisdom that I can walk in that's not the God's or the devil's. It's either one or the other. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and learn a little bit more about this wisdom of God, this wisdom that descends from above. Proverbs 3. Verse 13. It says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. So in context here, we're talking about God's wisdom, the wisdom that descends from above. And it says, happy is the man that finds that. Happy is the man that finds that. And the man that gets understanding. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. Merchandise just means the profit, the gain. For the profit of it is better than the profit of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, referring to wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's some pretty high praise for wisdom. Happy is the man that gets it. The profit is better than the profit of gold, silver. She's more precious than rubies. And if rubies aren't your thing, whatever you can desire. Not even to be compared unto wisdom, right? So it's not even put on the same scale, and wisdom is a little bit better than all that you can desire. Whatever your heart could desire, wisdom, more precious, more precious. Oh, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that God did not have to reveal his word to us, and yet here we have it? You know, we can just open it up and read it in our language, right? God gave it to holy men of God and originally in different languages, and that's the fact that we have it here in English is also a testament to his graciousness, how he has preserved his word, that we can even sit here and that we do have a choice, that we don't have to choose the wisdom of the world, but that we can choose God's wisdom. That's a gracious thing. God didn't have to reveal this life in his word that he has revealed, and yet he has. And I believe that's why this wisdom here is called precious, right? If something is precious, it has two qualities. It's both rare and valuable, right? So that's why they call metals precious metals, certain metals, and certain diamonds, rubies. These are precious stones, right? Because not only are they beautiful, not only are these metals very valuable, because they can be used for very specific and unique things, but they're also rare. And, right, so something can be rare and not be valuable. Like, Janet, did you know that I was an oil painter? You didn't know that, right? I've got two Josh Thomas original oil paintings, only two of them in the whole world. And I was thinking of selling them for $2 million. You want to buy one? It's rare. It's rare. There's only two of them in the whole world. You don't want them? No? You must know that I'm not a good painter, right? So something can be rare but not valuable, and therefore it wouldn't be precious, right? And conversely, there are things that are very abundant but are also valuable, like, for example, the air in this room. I wouldn't call the air in this room precious. I would call it valuable. Right, if we just kind of sucked out all the air in this room instantaneously, we'd all be going to sleep pretty fast. So it's valuable, but it's not, air wouldn't be precious because it's not rare, it's abundant, it's everywhere. Right, but see, if something is both rare and valuable, then it qualifies as precious. See, God's wisdom is precious. In what sense is it precious? Well, number one, it's rare. Only one source. If God hadn't chosen to reveal it, we would have nothing. We would have none of this word. Throw out the Bible and we're lost. It's only in one place are you going to find this. One place. And yet God's revealed it. What a rare thing it is. But it's also valuable. Right? Not only is it rare, but it's in the sense that it's only going to find it from this one source, God. And God chose to reveal it, but this, how valuable is this wisdom? Oh, man. It's what we've already looked at so far. This is the only wisdom that doesn't lead to envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. If that's all that it was, how valuable would it be? How precious would it be? And yet, it's more than that. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 21. We're already in 3, right? Verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So, context here, sound wisdom and discretion. Keep those things. Don't let them depart from your eyes. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. There's two benefits. There's two things of value that come from God's wisdom as we keep it, as we hold to it. Life to your soul. Oh, do you want life to your soul? Do you want grace to your neck? Verse 23, how about this one? Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Anybody in here looking forward to stumbling this week in their Christian life? No, right? We all want to be successful. We all want to prosper. We all want to not stumble in life. We want to be successful in our endeavors as we serve God and live this Christian life, right? Wisdom, wisdom. How precious it is that we can keep it, and we have the promise you're going to walk in your way safely if you hold to this wisdom. Your foot is not going to stumble. Verse 24, when you lie down, you won't be afraid. You'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. You see that? There's a promise. You know, when you go to bed at night, having made this wisdom your wisdom and having decided to keep it, you go to bed, you're not afraid. What's that worth? In verse 25, it says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And there's a translation of this that I think in context is much better, and that it handles this not as a command, but as a statement of fact, as a promise. You see how it's kind of like, here it's a command, the way it reads in the King James, don't be afraid of sudden fear or the desolation of the wicked when it comes, right? So it's like, Philip, don't be afraid, Philip. But in the context, what's it talking about? It's talking about if you walk in wisdom, here's some benefits to your life. Here's how your life will be. And there's one translation, the NET, and the notes that they have on it, they suggest, the translators of the Hebrew here, suggest that it's very possible that this could be taken as a statement, just like the rest of the verses in context. So in other words, making wisdom yours, walking in it, keeping it, verse 25, you will not be afraid of sudden disaster or when destruction overtakes the wicked. Oh, it's describing a life of one that's walking in this wisdom. It's a life where you're not, where you're going to be successful, where you have life, where you're not going to stumble, where you're going to lie down at night and not be afraid. When everybody else around you is afraid, you're not afraid. What's that worth? Is that valuable? Is that qualify as making this wisdom precious? Oh, praise God that he's revealed this word, that we don't need to be like the rest of the world. And then look at verse 26, the capper here, I think. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Does anybody know what this word confidence here is? It's actually the word for flank, which may not communicate to you, but it's like a military term, right? Like if you have somebody at your flank, they're there to support you. What'd you say? Yeah, your rear guard. I don't know if that's the same. Is that what a flank is? Okay. So the Lord shall be at your flank, at your side. Literally, the Lord shall be thy confidence. This is a good translation, but literally, this word for confidence is at your flank. Oh, do you want God at your side? Right? Now, I understand that Romans says that if you're born again, that God is for you, right? And as a son of God, he is on our side. But what's this chapter talking about? The practicalities of life, like in life, in the decisions I make. As a Christian, could I make decisions where God is not with me in that decision? Oh, certainly. But if I choose to make his word my word, if I choose to walk in his wisdom, where's God? He's behind that decision. He's at my flank. He's at my rear guard. He's my confidence. Oh, what's that worth in life? Being able to walk out in life confidently, knowing not only God with me spiritually, that I'm his son, he's never going to forsake me, but in the decisions I make, the life that I live, the decisions, the choices I make, God's right there backing me up. He's helping me and supporting me in that. This is the confidence. This is the fruit of life of one that walks in this type of wisdom. Isn't that precious? What an awesome thing. Right? It's not a birthright that humans deserve, just having access to this word of God. Just like we learned about prayer recently, that prayer, just the ability to pray to God and have him listen and respond, is grace upon grace. It's not like a guaranteed thing, but God has made that available to us. We ought to be thankful that when we pray. When we pick up the Bible, similarly, when we pick up the Bible, we ought to be thankful for the fact, number one, that just God even revealed this. And that I can sit here, 2014, Columbus, Ohio, pick up a Bible in English and read these words that will accomplish in my life what these verses just said. That I can live my life without stumbling, with God at my side, without fear. So, you know, there's more to it than that because, okay, God's revealed his word, and assuming you're not just sitting there with a cold heart, you say, okay, I want that. How do I get it from the Bible into my heart and into my life, right? And that's what I wanted to spend the rest of this morning talking about is, you know, how do I get it into my mind and my heart? What are the challenges? What are the obstacles to this? Because do all of us walk in wisdom all the time? I know I don't. Look at Proverbs 2. You're going to see it takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of effort, but it's worth it because God's wisdom is precious. Here it is, Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Okay, so there's two things already. receive. These word of God needs to be received. And hide my commandments with thee, that once it's received, it's hidden with you, that there's some protection that you provide for that word that you've received. Verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So indicating a humility there, that you're inclining your ear to it, you're listening for it, that you're receptive to it. And then it says, and apply thine heart to understanding. So there's an application that needs to take place. I've got to apply myself to it. I've got to incline my ear to it. I've got to, right? So that's why I was saying earlier, it really does. It's really humbling to be a part of a group where, you know, so many of us are coming to hear God's word. We don't just want to just learn facts on Sunday morning. We want to come because we're dealing with stuff in our lives and we want to glorify God better with our lives. And we're coming on Sunday because we want to get filled up so my Monday and my Tuesday and my Wednesday can be a glory to God, and we're looking for fuel to be able to do that throughout the week, and that's what the doctrine of God's word can do for us. You see, but we got to apply ourselves for it. We got to incline our ear unto it. We've got to receive it, hide it with us. And then verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Oh, what's that talking about? Prayer. Cry out after it. Pray for it. Did you know that's something that you can pray for? You know, a list of different other things that, you know, my new job, my, list of prayer requests. You know, is wisdom one of them? Are you crying out for God to teach, show me your word so that I can live this life to your glory? That's one thing to pray for. That's something you can read about in Ephesians that the Apostle Paul prayed for by revelation, that God would teach God's saints, he would open their eyes. He would give them a spiritual wisdom and understanding. Something to pray for, right? So this is part of getting this word from the book pages of this book into my mind and into my heart so that I can have the benefits of it. Right? So hiding, receiving, inclining, cry after, pray for it. And then look at verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord is stingy with his... No, for the Lord giveth wisdom. He gives it. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Right? If all of my crying out, intense pursuit, seeking after, searching for it would be to no avail if verse 6 weren't true, that the Lord gives it. God is not hiding. He's not trying to hide his word. And it's important to point out here in verse 4 that when it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, if you just kind of quickly read through that, you could think that somehow God has hidden his word, that somehow God is trying to keep his word hidden from you, or kind of this idea, which actually some people do believe and teach, that God purposefully made his word complicated so that only the most diligent would find it. It's kind of like a test. And then, like, if you pass the test and find God's wisdom, then God's like, oh, you got me. You figured it out. God isn't that way at all. And he's made it available for us, and he desires for us to know. He wants us to know. That's why he had it written. This verse doesn't say that God hid it. It says that we're to search for it as we would search for hid treasure. It doesn't say God's word is hid treasure. Now, it is a treasure. And maybe to me it's hidden, but God did not. This verse does not say that God hid his word. The flow of this whole book of Proverbs and the whole word of God testifies that God is doing everything he can to enlighten us. There is one that's trying to blind us. That's Satan, the god of this world, right? He is the blinder. Now, if the word of God is hidden to me, that's a possibility, and we all have a certain amount to which that it still is. But it's because of our own tradition, because of our own cultural biases, because of our own way of doing things, our habits, false teaching maybe, that's kind of clouding the picture, right? But God wasn't the one that put that cloudiness there. That came from the world, the flesh, the devil, ultimately from the devil, who's trying to cloud this, because the devil doesn't want us to walk in God's wisdom, right? But I love this figure of speech, that we're to search for it as we would search for hid treasure. So there's a diligence. There's a stick-to-itiveness, right, that should be applied here, right? If I told you, Ashton, that I buried $1 million in a chest in this field out here 5 years ago, 2 feet under the ground, and I only told you. It's like after the fellowship today, you might see Ashton out in the back with a shovel, right? Digging 2 feet holes. Look, now, after two or three holes, if you didn't find it, you'd probably give up, right? No, why? It's $10 million, right? So the point, right, you understand, there'd be some diligence. Similarly, when we approach God's word, when we listen to teachings, when we hear God's word, maybe it doesn't click the first time, but we search it out. We continue to, with a stick-to-itiveness, that we ought to apply to it. That's what it's talking about here, if we want to gain the wisdom that God's talking about. But very important, God's on our team with this. God's trying to help us find it, okay? God's not trying to hide it from us and then reward us. You, Jeremy, have solved the missing link, and you win. No, he wants all of God's people to understand it, and he's trying to help us. This precious wisdom is available, but it needs to be sought. It takes a little bit of effort. And then for each of us, we have to decide in our hearts how important that pursuit is going to be. Right? You can't make somebody want this wisdom, but you can decide in your heart, yeah, I'm tired of envy, strife, confusion, every evil work. I kind of like what that says about not stumbling. Help me, God. Teach me. Show me. And I'm going to keep digging until I find that treasure. And the one thing is, God's not going to force upon us his wisdom if we don't want it. He's not going to force us upon it. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't possess. He doesn't control. The one thing he does do, however, for those of us that do, which is all of us at times, stick up our noses at his wisdom, reject his wisdom, ignore it. For those that don't want his wisdom, he's so loving because it's always still available. It's always still available. No matter how much we stick up our noses at it in however many areas of life, it's always still available when we come back. And which I think is so gracious of God, because if I were God, thankfully I'm not, you know, if and I had this great wisdom to give, and I offered it, and then, you know, some people said, oh, yeah, I'll take that. And other people said, no, I don't think so. I'd be like, okay, fine. But then they come crawling back looking for it. I would say, no, you already decided you didn't want it, right? But God's not like that. And let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll see that. See this. See, God is so gracious, even for those who disregard his word, he continues to make it available for them to turn back. Proverbs 1, verse 20. It says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Okay, so what's going on here? Wisdom's being personified as a woman. Remember back in chapter 3 it said, she is more precious than rubies. Is wisdom a girl? No. Wisdom is an object, an inanimate object. It's a figure of speech. So, here, wisdom is talking. She's crying outside in the streets. Is wisdom literally talking? No, but it's a great figure of speech, right? Kind of like the trees clapping their hands. You read about that in Isaiah. Do trees literally clap their hands? No, but it's a great figure of speech, right? So important to keep that in mind through this section in Proverbs, the end of Proverbs chapter 1, is that wisdom is doing the talking here. Wisdom, God's wisdom cries without, outside in the streets. She utters her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters her words. So she's available. She's out at the mall at Easton, you know. So everybody can hear, down at the corner of Main and Broad, you know, not like off in the wilderness somewhere where you have to come find her and climb up a mountain in Tibet to come get God's. She's available, right? And certainly that would have been true of the children of Israel to whom this was originally addressed. You know, God had given his word. There were priests that taught it, Moses that read it, you know. And for those of us today in this new administration, this new age, you know, God has sent forth preachers to proclaim his word ever since the day of Pentecost. And the only reason we're here today is because somebody before us decided to love enough to preach that word and to declare it, and to continue to hold forthright doctrine. And, you know, it's available. It's available. Wisdom cries without in the streets. She's not hiding. And look what she's saying here, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? So who's she calling out to here? Three groups of people. And she's calling them, in verse 23, to turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So it's not saying, get away from me. She's saying, return unto me. Receive from me. Receive my wisdom. Three groups of people here. The simple ones, the scorners, and the fools. Okay, these are all unwise people. And yet, there are three categories of unwise. All have rejected God's wisdom, and wisdom is calling out, turn, stop going down that path, turn back. I will pour out my spirit into you. I will teach you. I will help you. But these three have said no in different ways, which is what I wanted to take a look at with you this morning next, is that look at the distinctions between these three. Because you could just read through this and say, oh, they're all unwise. They've all rejected God's wisdom. But what's the difference between a simple man and a fool and a scorner? Or is there even a difference? Well, that's one thing you could study in God's word on your own. I've done this study, so I'm going to present my findings to you, and then feel free to go back and look at it for yourself. But God has defined these three categories here in his word. The simple man, the scorner, and the fool. And all three of them have to do with the way that they respond to his word. And one thing as I was preparing this teaching, just thinking about how God is very concerned with how we respond to his word. Like when it comes to like putting categories on people, people like to divide people based off of things like race, gender, natural talent, natural beauty. Are you rich? Are you poor? These are the kind of the classes that people like to distinguish between when they look at somebody. It's like, oh, that's a famous person that just walked in. Oh, that's not a famous person. Or, no, that's a rich person. That's a poor. That's a male. That's a female. A lot of those things you can't change. Maybe some of them you could. But when God like classifies people in his word, from God's perspective, it's very often in his word based off their relationship with him, number one. Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? And then the second thing that I see in God's word, that the way God looks at people, how do they respond to my word? It happens it's all over the place in the scriptures. Like you might think the difference between a carnal man and a spiritual man. You know, that's a label that God places. Not as significant as are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Right? Are you born again or not? That's the ultimate classification. But beyond that, all the classifications are, how do you respond to his word? Are you meek to his word or are you prideful towards his word? You know, because that's the difference between a carnal man and a spiritual man. A spiritual man is just one that's chosen to walk in the wisdom of God, according to who they are in Christ, as God's revealed. So the difference between carnal and spiritual man, I can change that. You know, mature, immature is another distinction that God makes. You know, you look at the four types of ground in that parable of the sower. That has to do with your heart's receptivity to God's word. Same thing with the simple, the fool, and the scorner. This is something that you can change if you want to. So who is the simple man? We'll start there. Let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 15. Simple does not mean kind of like Amish. Like I live a simple life. You know, I don't have a lot of appliances, and I don't use electricity, and I don't have a lot of possessions. I just live a simple life. That's not what this word simple means at all. If that is a definition of simple, that's not what God means in his word when this word simple is used. Simple is actually from the Hebrew word that this is related to, is an adjective meaning allurable. So the simple man is an allurable man. Not a good thing. Spiritually, you want to avoid this, as you're going to see. Proverbs 14, verse 15, it says, the simple believes every word. Oh, he's a great believer. He believes every word. How could that be bad? What are you talking about, John? Well, if James is true, every word should not be believed, right? Because there's wisdom from below, and there's wisdom from God. The simple man has yet to make God's word his one and only standard. He has many standards. Basically, his standard is whatever he's hearing at the moment. That's a simple man. You're allurable. You're especially susceptible to whoever's talking the loudest that's by you. This is not a good spiritual quality. You might look at this and say, well, you know, I go to fellowship, I hear God's word. But what else do you hear, right? What else do you listen to? What else do you believe throughout the week? If you believe what you see in the media, as well as if you believe what your high school guidance counselor says, if she's not speaking God's word or he's not speaking God's word, as well as what you hear from a faithful teaching church or from God's word that you read, then you're a simple man. And that's not a good thing. Wisdom cries out to you, turn. Make God's word your one and only standard, right? Because verse 15 again, a simple man believes every word, but the prudent man, the wise man, he looks well to his going. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's believing and why. He's a man of one standard. The simple man, just whoever's talking the loudest, I believe that at the moment. Kind of like if you go to a restaurant and you ever have friends like this, maybe you're one of them where it's, I'll just have whatever he's having. Like, you just, they have no real strong opinion on what truth is. They just kind of, whatever the mode of the day is, they follow that. So they're very susceptible to the wisdom of the world, the false wisdom of the world. If you, for the sake of time, we're going to skip Proverbs 7, but feel free to read Proverbs 7 on your own time if you want to see a practical example of this simple man. You know how wisdom is personified here as a woman? God's wisdom? There's also another woman in Proverbs. Some of you are laughing because you know she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. And she's symbolic of the wisdom of the world. And there's this little parable in Proverbs 7, which is just beautiful, very instructive. This guy's, he looks out his window and he says, oh, look, there's a simple man walking by. Oh, no, look, there's a harlot walking. There's wisdom of the world walking by. I wonder what's going to happen. And so he's just watching this scene unfold. And as you would expect, the simple man, because he just kind of goes with whatever looks right at the moment, and whoever's talking loudest at the moment, he falls prey to her. And it gets destroyed thereby. The simple man is especially susceptible to false truth. But see, God doesn't want us to be like that. In Ephesians 4, part of why God placed certain ministries in the church was so that the whole church together, that we would be children tossed to and fro, right? No, that we would not be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but that each and every member would stand strong on their own feet doctrinally, that they would know when they hear something on the TV or from a friend, if that's God's word or not, and whether to go along with it or not, right? That this is God's desire, is that none of us would be simple. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 27. This one is pretty significant as it relates to the simple man. Proverbs 19, verse 27 says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Right? So part of walking in wisdom is not only listening to God's word, but refusing to listen to and stopping listening to the other stuff. Right? Let people call you closed-minded. God calls you wise. Right? Because otherwise, you're going to be like the simple man that is, he takes in wisdom from all these different sources. And if James is right, there's a big difference. Part of the walking in this wisdom is ceasing to hear the other stuff. So that would be God's encouragement to the simple man, would be to turn back, to make God's word your one and only standard, rather than just making your standard whatever who's around you. So that's the simple man. The next one that's listed in Proverbs 1 in that verse is the scorner, but I want to skip ahead to the fool, because really there's a progression here from the simple man to the fool to the scorner, if you look at it. So let's talk about the fool. If you do study this on your own, I'd imagine some of you might want to do that yourself. Be aware that there are actually three different Hebrew word groups that are translated by one English word, fool. But from studying it, and this is just my opinion, although King James translators, NIV, and some of the other translations agree with me, that fool is a good translation for all three of those Hebrew words, that they're basically synonymous. In terms of the level that we're looking at today, in terms of their distinctions between a simple man and a scorner, there may be some subtle differences between the three different Hebrew words for fool. I'm not sure. I haven't looked at it in depth. But from the verses I've looked at, they're almost synonymous. So I'm going to just go ahead and follow the King James and the NIV and these other translators that translate all of these Hebrew words the same. So if you read fool in Proverbs or folly or foolishness, it may be a different Hebrew word, but from my study, I believe that it's justified translating it that way. So who is this fool? First of all, he's not like a silly person or a clown. Like sometimes we say, oh, look at that fool over there, and it's like a clown that's like jumping around, like doing, oh, he's such a fool. No, this is much more serious of a condition than just being a silly clown. This is one, instead of having no standard like the simple man, the fool has a standard, but it's his. It's his own way. The standard of the fool is his own way, and in Proverbs 12, verse 15, it makes it pretty clear. Instead of believing every word, the fool's got a little bit more guts than that. But, see, he believes his own way. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is what? Wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. So notably, the fool's own way is not God's counsel. Therefore, there's only one other option for that way. What is that? The world's way. The wisdom of, ultimately, Satan. Verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 2. It says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Isn't that funny? So he's all about himself. He's about discovering his own heart, searching his own dreams and desires. And he's got his way of doing things, and he has no delight in changing. He's fine. He takes his joy from the things of this world, where he's chosen to place his trust and his wisdom. He has no delight in understanding. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. I love this verse. This is so cool. It really says a lot. Proverbs 17, verse 16 says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? So what's this saying? There is a different translation of this that I wrote down. Actually, the NIV from 1984, the older one, if somebody has that, Andrew, you're first to raise your hand. You want to stand up and read that one nice and loud?
Of what use is money in the hand of a fool since he has no desire to get wisdom?
Right. So the point of it is, if wisdom could be bought, it doesn't matter how much money you give a fool to buy wisdom, he's not going to buy it, even if he could afford it, because he has no heart for it. He doesn't want it. Like, this makes me think of, if you really love God and you're maybe committed to this fellowship and have seen what the family camp could do for somebody's life, but they're a fool. And they say, I just don't have the money to come to family camp. I'll pay your way to family camp. Is that really going to solve the problem, right? No, because they don't want it, right? And I've made that mistake before of thinking that I could help. But really, what needed to change was the fool's heart. Because until the fool decides that they want wisdom, it doesn't matter how accessible you make it, how easily it is to purchase it, if it could be bought. A fool, what use is money in the hand of a fool to purchase wisdom if he's got no heart for it? So it's a pretty instructive verse that this is the fool. He has decided his own way is good enough, and he's happy with that. Look at chapter 17, verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Right? So you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? You can put wisdom in front of a fool, but you're not going to stop his eyes from wandering to the end of the world. He hasn't seen the urgency of this. He hasn't seen that. He hasn't been beaten down enough by the envy, strife, confusion, and the calamity that's come to decide to change. And so he's unwise. He remains in his without the wisdom of God because he's chosen. And he's happy with it. Look at 15, verse 21. Something we don't want to be. It says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Folly, just another word from that same word family of foolishness. So it's joy to him. This verse used to challenge me because I'm like, wait, they're choosing the ways of the world. Why is that fun? That shouldn't be fun. You know, well, you know, God's word is fun too. It's the most satisfying thing that there is. And by definition, the fool is not wise. And so he doesn't have access to all of the benefits of God's wisdom that we've been reading about. So he may have joy in the moment, but it's not the enduring joy. It's not the satisfaction of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. And it's going to be tainted with envy and strife and confusion, and it's going to ultimately result in calamity. So, but that doesn't mean that if you look around the world, you won't see people smiling, right? And don't get discouraged by that if you're one that's chosen to make God's way your way. Nobody's saying that the fool isn't joyful in the moment. Look at 26:11. This one's pretty graphic, and you know, if it's kind of funny, but really it's kind of sad and pathetic, honestly, because 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Oh, what a terrible place to be, right? The fool is so convinced that his own way is right that even when it fails, and so obviously not the right path, continues to choose it, continues to go back to it time and time again, just like a dog, continue to eat that which he's vomited up. See, but until a fool changes his heart, this is going to be his course. Wisdom cries out, change your ways. You can come back. Turn you at my reproof. There is one that's more hardened than a scorner, than a fool. I just gave away my answer. There is one that's more hardened than a fool. Can you guess what it is? The scorner, right? Turn to Psalm 1. Is this helpful information? Good. I thought so. I just understanding how important this is, seeing these distinctions here, have reproved me on a number of occasions in my own life, and also just in working with people, too. Realizing your limits as just a person, that I can't go into your heart and change you. The scorner probably is best described here in Psalm 1. And really, you don't even need a verse. You just need to understand what the word scorner means. What somebody that scorns is one that mocks, one that scoffs at, one that shows open dislike for. So the scorner is like a fool in that he's chosen his own way, but he's also decided to be vocal about how God's way is wrong. Right? So I've called him an evangelistic fool before. He's kind of like a fool, he's evangelistic, but I was thinking about it this time as I was preparing to teach this. I'm giving him too much credit, really, because he's not so much here, join my team, don't be on that team, join my team. The scorner, all he's concerned with is mocking the right way. He doesn't really care if you join his team. He's just, his whole job as a scorner is to look at God's way and say, that's stupid. You're an idiot for following that. He mocks, he scorns. And there's a lot of these in the world, not so many in the church. They don't last too long in our fellowships. But, you know, you see these in the people maybe that have talk shows on television that have openly denounced God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet put themselves forward as authorities on wisdom and put out books of quotes on how to live your life and openly rejecting God and his wisdom and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And they mock the truth. And in Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a threefold progression here from walking in the ways of the ungodly. Is that what it says? Yeah, walks in the counsel of the ungodly. So you're walking, so it's kind of a casual involvement, but then you're standing in the way of sinners, but then you've taken your seat in the seat of the scornful. And seating indicates biblically more than just, I'm tired, I'm going to have a rest, but taking a seat of authority, right? And so that, and also the reference to the gates here. The gates of the city were where you sat down, the elders would sit. So if you needed wisdom, you'd go to the gates of the city. Well, the scorner has a seat of authority, supposed. And he speaks out, or she speaks out, her wisdom, and openly mocks those that, the word of God, and those that would receive the word of God. So just a few more places to go. We're almost done this morning, but one thing, if you look at the scorner in Proverbs, you see the scorner doesn't hear reproof, obviously. Look at Proverbs 9. By the way, Danny, the closing song is also like right on the money. I couldn't believe it. When I saw that, I was thinking about emailing you, picking that one, honestly. I'm not kidding. Proverbs 9. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Rebuke not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. See, a scorner doesn't receive rebuke. Now, there are other places where it's a good idea, where it indicates it's a good idea to reprove a scorner, but it's not for the sake of the scorner. It's for the sake of the simple that are around. That if you a scorner standing up and spouting off their stuff from the pit of hell, you're not going to change them. But if you rebuke that, there could be simple folks around that are susceptible to just following whoever's talking that would benefit. Right? And so it talks about how when the scorners are reproved, that the simple becomes wise. Oh, isn't that fantastic? So there's still good reason to rebuke a scorner. Now, he's going to hate you, but I'm okay with that if I can save a few simple and speak for God. But I wanted to look at this verse here that it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. This totally changed my idea of what it meant to be wise. Because my understanding of being wise was, if you're wise, you never need to be reproved. Right? You don't need to be taught. You know. You are wise. Right? And yet God's word, if you study it, what it means to be wise, it doesn't mean that you've reached this plateau where you just know everything and you're walking perfectly and you never need to be reproved. No, the true mark of a wise man in Proverbs, when the reproof comes, and it invariably will, because we're all still human and we're all still imperfect, how do you respond? Right? The real mark of a wise man is how he responds to reproof. Right? And hear it, because it says a wise man, if you rebuke him, he's going to love you. Now, there might be a sting initially, right? Hebrews talks about that. But if you truly do want to have this wisdom and all the benefits that come from it, the Lord at your flank, will you love me enough to speak God's word to me? Yeah, right? And so I can love you for doing that. And we can love each other enough to speak God's word to each other. That's the true mark of a wise man. You know, and for the sake of time, we're not going to have time to go through the rest of Proverbs chapter 1. But you can look at the calamity that comes to both the fool, the simple, and the scorner. And there's a lot of learning in that, because you look at the disastrous results in their life, and they experience some calamity. But it's not God's judgment against their sin, it's just the fruit of their own choices. And you look at it, and it's almost like it's not fair, because the fool and the simple and the scorner end up in the same boat. That's not fair. But it's not God's judgment against them, it's just the fruit of their own choices. For example, if there was a big sign, if you were driving home today across Alum Creek, and there was a big sign that said, bridge out, stop, and you decided, that's not true, I'm going to keep going. It doesn't really matter why you keep going. If the bridge is out, you're going into the water, right? You know, you could ignore that sign because of your simplicity. You had a friend next to you say, oh, don't listen to that sign. Okay, I won't listen to that sign. You could openly say, no, you know what, I'm going to keep going. I don't believe that sign has my best interests in mind. You, as you're flying off the cliff, you could be laughing at the others that have chosen to stop. Either way, you're all in the soup, right? And so there's no distinction in the results of your life if you're a simple man or a fool or a scorner. To me, that's sobering, because I see simplicity in my life where I don't always make God's word my one and only standard. I don't always respond to reproof the way a wise man would. I'm more like the fool at times. And yet the fruit is the same in all cases. Why? Because I haven't chosen to make God's way my way. And so feel free to read the rest of chapter 1. It's pretty instructive. And because when you are going off the cliff, God's mercy is always available. Right? Wisdom, it says in that chapter that wisdom isn't available at that point, but it's wisdom talking, not God, okay? Like when you're going off the cliff, you don't need a lesson. You need a miracle, right? When Jesus Christ, remember, great example of this, Jesus Christ with Peter. Remember Peter he decided to walk out on the water with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, all right, come on. Peter started to walk on the water. And then he saw the waves. And then what happened? He started to sink. Did Peter at that point say, Jesus Christ, teach me a lesson on believing, please? No, he said, save me. Help. And Jesus Christ, immediately, it says, immediately, he reached out his hand and helped him. Right? So if that's you, if you found yourself in a position where you have been simple, where you have been a fool, where you have been a scorner, and you need God's help, you don't need a lesson, you need his mercy. And that's available. You know, read, you can read about that. And, you know, now, as soon as Jesus Christ reached out his hand and helped him up, then he taught him. He said, okay, now that we're safe, let me teach you a little bit about believing. And that's really what I wanted to get at with you guys this morning is our life can be, doesn't have to be the series of ups and downs where we're constantly getting ourselves into the soup because of our own stupid foolishness and our own pride. It doesn't have to be like the book of Judges where, like Tom's talked about, where we're going up and down because we haven't chosen to make the wisdom of God a consistent priority in our lives. It can be the story of going up and up and up where, are there going to be challenges in life? Yes. Are there going to be difficulties? Yeah, but they're not going to be from my own foolish decisions. Now, again, God's mercy is available. God's mercy is available, but, you know, I think of Lot. Remember Lot? He was saved by God's mercy out of that pit that he had put himself into by his own choices. Did Lot then suddenly automatically become wise once the angels pulled him out? No, he'd experienced God's mercy, but he didn't, the mercy of God that we experience, which is an awesome thing and a gracious thing, and we all need it, that doesn't make us wise. You know what makes us wise? Seeking after God's word, incorporating it into our lives. You know, like Tom was teaching about the different ups and downs, you know, and during the good times, it's that there's the temptation to forget God. I would challenge all of us that it's during those good times, let's store up wisdom. Let's store up knowledge so we can be more like the guy in Proverbs 3 that doesn't get himself into the soup so much, right? And now God's mercy is always going to be there, but I don't want to make a habit out of a life of just getting myself in the soup, calling out for God's mercy, giving myself. That's not, I mean, that's kind of a glory to God because God gets to help me out of the soup. But why not each day be more and more wise? Each day I need God's mercy a little bit less. Again, it's always available, but in specific situations, I've chosen to make God's word mine. So I want to close in Proverbs 4 before Danny comes up and sings Higher Ground, which I thought was a fantastic choice because Proverbs 4:18. See, this is the real standard. This is where we want the path of our life to be. Proverbs 4:18 says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." Oh, isn't that beautiful? It's talking about the sun coming up in the morning, that our lives, the path of the just, the path of the wise, it's just like the sun going up in the morning, just that first little gleam of light. Maybe you just got born again or just starting to come back to the things of God and you're, oh, wow, the light of God's word. I just got a little glimmer of it. My whole life can be the story of that sun continuing to rise and become greater and greater and greater in brilliance until the full day arrives, high noon. That's what our lives can be like. It's not, wisdom isn't this plateau where I've arrived at the peak. Wisdom is the path that I've chosen to respond to reproof, to respond to God's word, to not be like the simple man. I make God's word my one and only standard, to not be like the fool. My way is not right. God's way is. To certainly not be like the scorner who would mock those that choose God's word. But my life can be the path of the just, like the shining light that shines more and more unto that perfect day. So, Danny?
Thanks, Josh. That was beautiful. Beautiful. Number 40, Higher Ground.
Thank you.
God bless. And I think our bookstore is open today, and you're welcome to hang around and love one another as God has called us to do. God bless.